Turn your Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapters 8, 9, 10 somewhat go together and really discusses our Christian liberty, what we have a right to do and what we should do, even though we have a right to do it, doesn't mean we should do it. And that's kind of what chapter 9 is all about. Chapter 9 and verse 1. So in chapter 8, we discuss the issue of questionable things. I mean, there are some things that maybe you could do them, and maybe they really aren't wrong in and of themselves, but it may be offensive to someone, or it might be seen in the wrong way, or taken the wrong way. And therefore, we have to be careful about that. We have to be careful how it would affect others. So there are many questionable things. We have to pray about numerous things. Is it right or wrong? And we develop what we call convictions. We become convicted that here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to live. And there are some areas, even though we don't have a conviction about something, we're afraid we might offend somebody, so we don't do something just to not offend somebody. When we come to chapter 9, Paul talks about the fact that he had a right to do certain things, and he chose not to do them for the sake of the gospel. All right, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? And he was truly accepted. People knew he was, and he's not questioning them to see whether they thought he was or not. He's saying, you know I'm an apostle, is what he's saying. He said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? So he's saying, you know all these things. You know this. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Said, I can do whatever I want. I have that authority. I'm an apostle. Have we not power to lead a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? So he gives reference to all these apostles. But Paul is pointing to himself as an example so that others would look to him and follow that example, his attitude. And what he's saying is, I had certain authority. I have a position of apostleship. So that really puts me in a position where I could do whatever I wanted to do. I mean, within the limits of what is the Bible teaches. But he said, I'm careful about how I use my authority and my position. So he points to some of the other apostles. And, you know, Peter traveled around, and the feeling is that probably he took his wife with him. The other apostles exercised a certain amount of authority, and they gained support from the churches. The churches took care of them and gave them offerings and fed them because they were full-time at going around in the ministry. So he had certain reasons that he also could have done the same thing. He could have gone into Corinth and said, look, I'm an apostle. I've come. I've labored among you. You know, I'd like for you to take care of me. He could have said that, but he chose not to. See, he did not receive compensation for his ministry. He was a tent maker, and you know, it was through that that he gets acquainted with Aquila and Priscilla, and it's through that that he sustained himself enough to continue those many months that he was in Corinth. And he could have, all that time, taught them or demanded or asked of them, look, you should support me so I can do this full time. But there was a reason he didn't. But he had the right. See, that's what he's saying. Could I not have done this like these other apostles and church leaders? In verse 7, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? I mean, no soldier supports himself. You don't go in the army and fight and work a side job. If you enlist in the army, the commanders and the government and the ones behind you provide the food and shelter and whatever it is, the ammunition, they provide that for you. He said, just use that logic. Human customs are that in a soldier, he would be provided for. A farmer would eat of his own labor and fruit. So he grows all these crops and fruits and vegetables, and he would eat of that. He wouldn't give it all away. He wouldn't not partake of that. That was part of his, it was his labor and deserved the right to be fed as a result of that. And he uses the illustration of a shepherd. A shepherd gets milk from the flock and gets cheese and butter and meat from the flock. He doesn't do all that labor for nothing. It was common. Everybody knew that. That you would labor in all those ways and you would receive compensation as a result of it. So what he's doing is he's saying, you know, I have a position of authority. I'm an apostle. The other apostles were supported. Human reason and human customs are that people who labor would receive remuneration for their labor. He's saying that one who works and labors in a local church is worthy to be supported and taken care of financially with food and whatever needs there might be. That's the point that he's making. And a local church should. So if others are a blessing to us, and this is kind of the point he's making, if others are a blessing to us spiritually, wouldn't it only be common sense that we share in carnal things or material things of money or food if they help us spiritually? So they labor in that way, spiritually, in carnal things. Galatians 6 and verse 6 talks about that. So they share those things, then it only makes common sense. But there are three pictures of a pastor that are given here. The soldier who protects the church, the Christian soldier from the work of Satan. The farmer that tends the field and cultivates and tries to bring forth fruit. And that's an obvious analogy for the ministry. And then a shepherd is one who feeds the flock and watches over and protects them from all those things. So those are the illustrations that he uses, our perfect example, the role of a leader of a church or as an apostle, such as he was. So he said, you know, my position, I would have a right to take money from you and for you to take care of me. That would make sense. And then he goes on in verse 8 to use the Old Testament as an example. In Deuteronomy 25, well, let me read verse 8 first. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he, it is altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? The reference goes back to Deuteronomy 25, and he says the same thing. He says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. So in the Old Testament law, if you have an ox, and what they would do is they would cut the wheat or whatever product would have been. They would cut it, bundle together, and they would bring it into a hard surface, maybe hard ground, but they would have something prepared. It might even been made out of wood, but they would bring it to what they called a threshing floor, and they would pile it up. Well, it's a lot of effort to thresh the wheat. In other words, what you're doing is trying to get the kernel out of the stem of wheat. So they would tie an ox and it would go around a circle and just keep walking over it, and they'd keep moving around. And eventually, the ox would be able to take care of it, and it would all be threshed. That was a lot easier. Well, there are two opinions. You could be very, very selfish and not let the ox eat any of the threshing that it did, muzzle the ox, put something on it so he can't eat as he goes around. Or you could say, you know what, I'm going to keep my ox healthy. And, you know, I like this. He's doing the work. I don't have to do it. So I want to make sure he's taken well care of. If he wants to eat, let him go ahead and eat. He can have any part of this that he wants. So he's using that Old Testament example for the ministry that he was conducting. He said, you know, if they did that in the Old Testament, then it ought to be true for those that minister to you spiritual things. 1 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy said, chapter 5, verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So he adds that little bit. The laborer is worthy of his reward. In what way? What was he doing? Laboring spiritually among the flock. And then there's the example, not only of the law, but of the Old Testament priest. Look at verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Now you know what he's referring to. The Old Testament priest would offer sacrifices. People would bring in a burnt offering or a meal offering or any of the festive or feast times, and they bring in an offering. So they would bring it to the altar, they would burn it, but they were really, in essence, cooking it to a certain degree. And the priests would take what was brought in, and they would actually eat it. They would take advantage of that. So all the food that was brought in to the temple, the priests enjoyed part of the bounty of that. And that was one of the things they were supposed to do, to take care of the priest. So he uses that as an example. I've heard people give the idea that, you know, I'm against churches paying the preacher. You know, I'm against it. But it's funny, that why don't you be consistent? Be against everything then that anybody would labor spiritually. Be against all, be against the priest in the Old Testament, be against anybody that does any kind of job around the church. You know, don't pay the truck drivers that come in. Don't pay anybody. Don't pay any of the staff. All the Christian school teachers ought to work for free. You know, everybody ought to donate their time. You know, that'd be great. You know, and I think a lot of people, they'd be probably willing to do that, but they just couldn't do it because they just, you know, they can't live. So for those that labor and those that give their time, you know, they can be as generous as possible, but there's a principle. And that's what Paul's laying down. And he said that even the Old Testament priests, they took care of them. That was important. It was a spiritual duty. They took some of the hides off of the burnt offerings. They kept those and used them. The flesh, the sin offering, trespass offering, the meal offering. All those different things. And all the feasts and all the special days, the priests were supported by all of that. And then we see a fifth way, through Christ's command. Matthew 10:10. Well, let me go back to verse 14. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So our Lord already ordained that. That comes from Christ. He had already determined it. Matthew 10:10, he says, that nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Luke 10:7 says the laborer is worthy of his hire. So he's saying even in the gospel time before the church was established, it's right for Christians to support those that serve them and serve the Lord. It's right to take care of them. So Paul gives a persuasive argument. I mean, he puts it all together. If somebody wanted to preach on Christian tithing, boy, they go back to Paul's arguments and just use them. You know, he makes it clear. That makes sense. In all those ways, it's been proven in the past, and it makes sense for the future. It makes sense right now. But yet, Paul didn't take anything. He chose not to. He had the authority. He could have done it, and it was right for him to do it. The people probably should have done it, but he expected nothing for his labor. You say, well, he was very humble. I think that's probably true. But there were more reasons than just being humble. There was another purpose, and that's what he goes on to explain. Let's go down to verse 15. It says, but I have used none of these things. He said, I never asked anything from you. And I didn't use any of those examples. I didn't try to prove this point to you. Neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for a necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So Paul had these privileges. He could have done so, but he wanted the gospel to be with no strings attached. He wanted to be free. He wanted to be by the grace of God. He wanted to receive a reward. And he said, since you didn't pay me, I'll be paid somewhere in eternity. God will reward me for this work. And he gloried in that. So he was willing to preach the gospel with no pay. Now, up to this point, it makes it sound like, well, you know, of course, you're the preacher. You want to make sure everybody pays the preacher. But the truth is, anyone that works and serves with the gospel should be willing to work without any pay. Everyone should be willing. I remember the first time that I preached and a preacher handed me a check for preaching. And some of you preachers may remember that first time. I felt like a thief. I said, man, I get to preach the gospel, which I'm thrilled to do. And I get paid for doing it. I just felt like I shouldn't even take it. See, there should be an attitude of anybody that serves the Lord. You're not interested in the money. That's not the issue. You're interested in the gospel. So Paul, from his perspective of service, is trying to make it clear that I did not want anyone to feel obligated. I wanted to make sure that I stayed on course to give out the message. Now, from their side, they should have been obligated, they should have been taught, and they should have taken care of them. But on his side, he should be willing and was willing to work without any pay whatsoever, without any support whatsoever. And he would work a job that was cumbersome and make his way in order to stay there and minister. So he wanted to make the gospel without charge. He did so willingly. And he said, I would still, no matter what happened, whether he got paid or not, he had the obligation because it was in his spirit, in his heart. Whatever it cost, he wanted to preach the gospel. I suppose we live in a different day, but some of the young men in college and some of the young men in high school, God may want you in the ministry at some point. May God help you. If you go for an interview and you're trying to find a church to attend, and through that interview you say, well, how much do I get paid? Let me tell you, the most important thing is not how much you get paid. The most important thing is to be where God wants you to be. And if you don't get paid, but you're where God wants you to be, that's the best place to be, because God will take care of you. I mean, he's proven that over and over again. Now, if people take care of you as they should and pay the preacher, that's a blessing. It is a great blessing. That's humbling. That's a great thing. But that should not be your motivation. I dare say there's young men that their goal is to get their name on the door of the office, to get one of those little things, their name on their desk. Once they've achieved that, pastor, that's what they really wanted. Paul said, I don't care about that at all. I want to see people saved. I want to minister the gospel. I want to preach the word of God. So that was his attitude. He worked independently. Look at verse 19. For though I would be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So now we see a little more of the motive of the Apostle Paul. He said, because I'm free, no one's going to make an accusation, oh, you're just there for the money. You're just there to see what you can get. He said, no one can ever say that. And not only did he not take money, but he became servant to everyone there. He was willing to give to others with nothing in return. You know, there's a certain part of the ministry that There will be no physical reward, only eternal reward. Visiting someone that's elderly in a hospital, has no money, you might think, you know, who cares about them? They can't contribute anything to the church. There'll be a reward for those that care for those people. For some little kid doesn't have any father or mother, and to reach down and help them, put clothes on them and feed them, take care of them, they may not ever be able to do anything for you. But there's going to be a reward for those that care for those that nobody cares for. Going out in the buses and picking up kids that come from homes that are broken and messed up and trouble, you know, they don't have a whole lot to offer the church. You know, we've yet to have a major contribution from anybody that came in off the bus ministry. No one has bought the bus or paid for the gas. That, you know, their kids do some, maybe, and there may be some individuals occasionally do something, but it's a labor of love that doesn't get a whole lot in return. Visiting a nursing home, you don't get a whole lot in return. But there are some things that are right. You do it for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the ministry. It's the Lord's work, and it's the right thing to do. You know, true religion is to visit the fatherless and widows. I mean, that's true religion. And that honors the Lord. And there'll be a reward for those that labor in the gospel and preach, that go to these mission fields, and they labor what seems very little results, but they were where God wanted them to be, and they gave their life. There's going to be a great reward. Paul saw that. There would be a great reward. In verse 19, he said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant at all. Why? That I might gain the more." That he might win more to Christ. He was willing to do that, that more people might be saved. He was a Jew. He was a Roman citizen. He had training. He had educated. He was met Christ. But he said, "I became all things to all men." He said, rather than brag about who I am, what I am, I tried to reach men where they were. Doesn't mean he sinned. He didn't compromise at all. What he did is he was willing, for the sake of the gospel, to reach to the state of men wherever they were and give himself to them. Verse 20 said, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." In other words, he was pretty flexible. He was willing to go anywhere, do anything, and give anything in order to reach men. He could use the fact that he was a Roman citizen. He could use the fact that he was a Jew and that he had particular training under the feet of Gamaliel. He could use that as a fact that he was a leader in the church and one of the apostles. And he said, "I've become all things to all men. I want to reach men of low estate, whoever it is, and wherever they might be. I'm willing to go anywhere." And he pretty much went about everywhere in the known world. Are we that willing? Is that most important to us? Is that what we concentrate on? Not just for a preacher, it's for everyone to follow that spirit and that attitude. He wanted to win others to Christ, give the clear gospel message. And then finally, he wanted to have a lasting reward. Look at verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." He's referring to similar to the Olympic Games that were held in Corinth. And people would have athletic contests, much like the Olympics today. And he said, anybody's going to run, they're going to run to win. They're going to run hard, and they're going to train. Now, if you're training, you know what you have to do? One of the first things you have to do if you're in training for any athletic event is you have to do pushaways. You know, you have to push away from the table and don't eat so much. That's the first thing you have to do. And then you have to exercise, whatever that might be. But, you know, if it's running, you got to practice running. And you probably have to lift weights. And, you know, and it's exhausting. And, you know, you perspire. And you know, there are all these things that you've got to do. And you do them faithfully, diligently. You do them for hours and hours. You put your heart into it. And, you live for that. You know, it's all consuming. Some of the athletes today that they started when they were young people, and they've trained hours and hours, and they've done that for their whole life for that one event, to be in the Olympics. As a Christian, we ought to be willing to give just a little bit. You know, just be faithful in church, read our Bible, pray, witness to our neighbors. You know, be involved in visiting the lost. There are things that we should do if they're willing to do that. Are we willing to give ourselves? There's been a lot of play about this man that killed Osama bin Laden. And I saw a little clip about part of it. And basically, he trained, and all these other men, they trained. They went through the most rigorous routine and training that anyone could possibly. Most people would never even survive it. This is the training. These men survived that. And they worked, they were on many different missions, but on this mission, he thought it was a one-way mission. And that's how he went into it. He thought, we're not coming back. But it's worth it because of the cause. Now think about that. There's no spiritual cause. It was a good cause and a worthy cause, and that's great. But we have a much greater cause. It's for the souls of men in eternity. His was temporal. Ours, eternal. See, Paul wanted to gain a lasting reward. He had eternity in view. So he's saying, we need to give our all. And a man is not crowned unless he strives lawfully. So we do it the right way. And we give all that we have, and we so run, and we so fight, not as one that's just flailing around, but we keep under our body, where he said, I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, disqualified. So he compares us, and he gives this lasting reward that rather than be a castaway, rather than flailing, that we discipline our lives and we run the race that God has set before us. And we do it with all of our effort and all of our might. There's something about training that if you've never done it before, you couldn't understand. For people who've gone through any kind of training, and I'm sure at least half the congregation has at some point, you go through that training, most people have no idea how hard it is. You know, if you enter a race, you're going to run, say, a marathon, even if it's a 1 mile or a 5K. Most of the people in that race are also training. You know, you're not racing against couch potatoes. You're not racing against novices that, you know, never trained. You're running against other people that are also training. You're in the Olympics. You're not up against people that don't do anything or know anything. They've trained, and they're trying to win. So you're up against the very best. So the point that he's making, you have to really give all, I mean all, everything you've got. Every little bit is going to make a difference. That could be that one little thing, that extra training, that extra hour. That's what could make the difference to win that race. For those that have trained, once you finally complete that event, you know, what a relief to think, it's over, I gave my best. Often people just break down. You know, because there has been so much effort, so much they put into it. I want to tell you, I know people in ministry, they've worked so hard, given themselves so much. Missionaries come back from the field. I mean, they were almost, about to fall apart because they had given everything they had. Shame on us if we don't give our best. When there are examples for us out in the world of people that give their best for a worldly cause when we have an eternal cause? Let's bow for prayer.